This morning, as it will be all of December, we will be in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And in your pew, there's a Bible. If you want to turn there, we've given you the page number, page 732 in your pew Bible. We're Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, the young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we pray that now you would add blessing to this, both the reading and the preaching of this word. Amen and amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that some of you are still working. Some of you are not. Imagine that you're working and your company needs to hire someone. And whether it was part of your original job description, you're now on the hiring team. Okay? And you're going to be hiring be part of the hiring team. And, you know, nowadays, people send in their resumes and so forth, and it goes through a fancy algorithm, right? You may end up with some resumes. And now you've got some physical resumes in front of you, and you're getting down to, this is serious work now. You're on this hiring team, and you're going to be looking at these resumes. In that scenario where you're on this hiring team looking at resumes, what stands out in a good resume? I mean, something that jumps off. What are you looking for when you look at these resumes? You want to make a really, really good hire. Well, what do you look for in that scenario? Do you want someone who's qualified or not qualified? Yeah, you want someone who's qualified. You want certain qualifications, right? Maybe certifications or something on their resume shows that they are qualified, right? Well, would you like to know how they work? How's their job performance, right? Oh, no, that's not important. Yeah, it's really important. What do their bosses say of them? What kind of work ethic do they have? What's their performance like, right? That's important. Well, would it be important to know the results of their work? No, Jamie, it doesn't matter if they're qualified and everyone likes them at work. Sure it does. The results of their work are really important, is it not? Yeah, I think that would kind of really be good if you were on that hiring team, if you saw a resume and and that you saw the qualifications. You're really good about the qualifications. The job performance is on the person's performance on the job, and then the results of his work. Those are pretty good qualifications, pretty good understanding of what it would be like to be on a hiring team, right? Those would be some really good things. Well, in today's passage, we get actually the resume. See, already calling for a job. We're done. We're in. You're in. Relax. You got a job. We get the resume for the Messiah. This passage, really another way to look at this passage, is to understand the resume for the Messiah. Now, why is that important? Well, at Christmas time, we celebrate this person that came as a babe, right? And he grew up. And when he began his ministry, he started to do some things and say some things that associated him with the Jewish Messiah, the promised one, the promised king. And his followers got on board. In fact, later, it happened more for later, because some of his promises didn't come to fruition the way he wanted. But when he rose from the dead, and when he ascended on heaven and gave him this commission, they began to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one. That word Messiah actually comes from a translation, Greek translation, for the Old Testament word for Messiah. When you say Christ, it's not his last name. It refers to his kingship. It refers to him being the Jewish Messiah. So here's what we're saying today. If you consider yourself a Christian, you must believe in Jesus. Well, guess what? Jesus claims to be the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But as a Christian, what we claim is that the Jewish Messiah, the promised one, the one who would put the world aright, is the one now that we follow. And so, in this day and age, in your time, in your walk with God, in your understanding of what Christianity means, would you hire Jesus to be your Messiah? Would you say that this week, in all places, in all ways, all circumstances, that you thought he was qualified for your life? That his performance was good enough for you and your church? What he accomplished in his life, what he will accomplish, is good enough for you to hire him? And one way to think about the walk of the Christian, and one way to think about doing life and church, is that we are looking for a Messiah. We are looking for a Savior. We are looking for a King. And would you Parkway hire him in this next year? Would you as an individual, as a mom, as a spouse, as a young man, would you hire Jesus to be your Messiah? Well, it'll probably help to know his resume. Let's look at Isaiah 11 together. We actually see in the first verses 1 through C, we see his qualifications. The qualifications of the Messiah. Now, what's interesting is I drove on campus this morning, and there's some stumps just over there in our yard. And I noticed about those stumps, they're still stumps. There's no shoot growing up from them. Our staff around here, maintenance staff, Gary, is probably glad, because then he doesn't have to keep cutting down that stump, that tree. Well, what was promised in this passage, actually we get a picture of it. We saw in the previous chapters of Isaiah, if you read them, that there was a Messiah promised. Well, this passage actually talks about a Messiah as if he's already ruling. And he's described as someone that's from the stump of Jesse, a root, a shoot coming out. There would be some nations, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, that God would use to cut down these great nations. They themselves would be cut down. And it promises that those nations wouldn't come back. There would be no more shoot coming up from that stump. But from the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the father of King David. There would be a shoot to come up from that. And that shoot would be the Messiah. And we get to see the main qualifications of this shoot, of the king, of the Messiah. What is that main qualification? Did you read it? The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon this Messiah. So he's empowered. He has an empowerment from on high. This is code, actually, if you will, Old Testament language code for, oh, he's not just a human. He's not doing things that a mere human does. He must have the Spirit of the Lord. And we see this at work in the life of some of the prophets. Elisha, even David and some of the kings, they do things that no human should be able to do. And the Spirit of the Lord, this endowment, if you will, of power, lies upon the Messiah. And what does it say? Because of this empowerment, the Spirit, what does he have? He has what? He has perfect wisdom, perfect understanding, perfect counsel. He doesn't need to ask a question of anyone. He has perfect might. The Spirit that's upon him, he has perfect knowledge and fear of the Lord. We see this, and it's no wonder that the first followers of Jesus said, I think that thing that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 11, I think it's on Jesus. I think that Spirit is on Jesus. I think we should call him the Messiah. Before Jesus went into ministry, he was there with John the Baptist in the river, and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. We see it working out in his life. Jesus, there was no impediments, though. Like the kings of old, the prophets of old, he was perfect. And so the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and his manifestations are absolutely incredible. There's this great story where people started bringing to Jesus people that needed healing. And there's this huge crowd, and they couldn't get into the house, and so they break open what? The ceiling, the roof, and they drop down their paralytic friend. And Jesus said, talks to the man, talks to the crew that brought him there and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Really kind of an odd thing. I brought my friend here to be, you know, heal this paralysis. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And there's some scribes in the room. And they don't say a word, but inside they begin to think, "Who is this man that forgives sins?" They just think it in their hearts. They don't say it out loud. And Jesus turns to them and says, "Why do you doubt this?" They didn't say a word. Jesus knew what was on their heart. The Spirit that was upon Jesus allowed him to know human hearts. He had perfect wisdom. That should make you uncomfortable if you're a follower of Jesus, that he knows your every thought. Later we see in Jesus' ministry that when he's about to go out and be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, that he's actually led by the Spirit of God. And when he gets out in the 40 days and 40 nights into the wilderness, and he's had no food and no water, that same Spirit that's been out to him enables him to say no. To say no to every temptation that Satan would give him. And so what do we see in this Messiah? We see that the Spirit of God rests on him. And this is a man who can touch every human heart. He knows and can touch every heart, but yet his heart is untouchable. His heart cannot be contrived or led astray, but yet he knows everyone's heart. The Spirit of the Lord resides upon the Messiah. Would you hire Jesus to be your Messiah today? Would you hire him to be your Messiah? The one on whom the Spirit of God rests? He has the qualifications. You don't know what you're going to decide on that important decision. You don't know what's going to happen in the near future. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the power. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, resides on the Messiah. Will you hire him today? So first we see the qualification of this Messiah. Second, we see the performance of this Messiah. The performance of this. We see this in verses 3, 3b, or second half of 3, through verse 5. How does this Messiah go about his rule? How does he go about being the Messiah? What is his on-the-job performance, if you will? The answer is just simply this. If you could describe the way that this Messiah worked on the job, it would be righteousness. Righteousness is the description, how he goes about. His performance is full of absolute justice and righteousness. Isaiah's message is this, the three things, that this Messiah has a righteous knowledge. We've seen it already, haven't we, with the paralytic. He has a knowledge, a righteous knowledge. He knows when unrighteousness is present. He has a righteous knowledge, this Messiah. He can pierce through the veil. What does this passage say? That the Messiah can decide disputes, not simply based upon information that you and I use, like we look at body language or eye movements or what people say. No. He can decide disputes because of what he knows in human hearts. We see a righteous knowledge. We see a righteous mercy. The Isaiah Messiah had a righteous mercy about him. What does the passage say? He judges the poor with righteousness and decides the meek with equity. In the ancient Near East, guess who was supposed to provide the protection for the poor, for the fatherless, for the outcast? It was the king. The king, he was the one to provide justice for the poor, justice to the vulnerable. He, in his righteousness, would protect those who needed protection. David's kings were awful at that. They were so prone to bribery and idolatry. They were awful at it. And yet here in this passage, we see the Messiah who, no force, he's not pulled away. There's no political ramifications to him reaching out and helping someone. He's not concerned about some political party and what that help of this person would do to his reputation. No. This is the ancient Near East king who is reaching out, and he is protecting those who need it. Righteous knowledge, righteous mercy, and righteous words. His performance on the job is full of righteous. He's even full of righteous words. Look what Isaiah says, this righteous Messiah will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips will kill the wicked. When the Messiah speaks, there's no false information. There's no false news. When he speaks, it's accomplished. There's no gap between when what he says and what he does. This Messiah accomplishes. His words actually accomplish what they say. And so Isaiah would take this whole picture of righteousness, this righteous knowledge, this righteous mercy, this righteous words, and would say his job performance is so righteous that he wears it on his belt. And that day, a belt would hold together all of your clothes. Your clothes wouldn't stay together too well if you didn't have a good belt. And what's holding all this life together, what's holding the Messiah, it's all central to who he is a belt of what? Righteousness. His job performance is about righteousness. And it's no wonder that, what? Jesus' early followers would go, man, that life, those words, those actions, that performance looks a lot like what? What Isaiah described in chapter 11. Is that not so? I mean, Jesus, we see his knowledge. We've seen it, right? A righteous knowledge of the scribes' hearts for the healing of the paralytic. We see the righteous mercy. He is taking, he's stopping to heal the paralytic, right? He's stopping to give sight to the blind. Be able to make the crippled to walk. The blind to see. These are the outcasts. These are the vulnerable. These are the poor. This is the king living out what he should do, providing protection. He's protecting this scandalous woman who was caught in adultery, right? And she's coming forth with it right there. And then Jesus says what? Any man, they're about ready to stone her. Any man who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Oh, justice, righteousness is about his belt. And Jesus doesn't even have to wear that belt because he is righteousness. He is full of it himself. What are the implications for this for us? We see his righteousness, mercy coming out. We see his righteous words. When he speaks in parables, most of the parables are actually not to his followers, but to the religious leaders of the day. And they expose their unrighteousness. What are the implications for us? Well, if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is that righteous one, and his administration is full of righteousness, implications are pretty clear, isn't it? He has an agenda for our lives. He has an agenda for this world. And it's about establishing righteousness. It's about establishing righteousness in the world. That comes in conflict with our American dream, does it not? Because that involves our whole lives. Our time, our talent, our treasure, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. And for one who follows Jesus, the Messiah, the righteous Messiah, guess what? There's only one agenda that matters. And oftentimes that agenda is in conflict with our own. If we are a follower of Christ, if we are a follower of the righteous Messiah, then we ought to be about also justice and righteousness in our world. So we see in the Messiah's resume, we see a great qualification of the Spirit of God resting upon him. It gives him the ability to do things unimaginable. We see in him the performance, a job performance of righteousness, establishing righteousness. And those that follow Jesus are about that too. Third and finally, we get to see his results. The results of the Messiah. This is verses 6 through 9. What happens when a Messiah has been empowered with the Spirit of the Lord and that his whole agenda is righteousness for the vulnerable, righteousness for the outcast, righteousness for the poor? What is results from this Messiah? We get to see the results of this. The bottom line is the vulnerable are vulnerable no more. Those who are vulnerable are vulnerable no more. There's a lot of imagery going on here. And it kind of boils down to kind of three areas. You have known prey and predators. Known prey and predators that rest together. So what do you have? You have a wolf dwelling with a lamb. Incredible imagery, right? Normally the wolf would what? Be after that lamb. Who's vulnerable normally? The lamb. The wolf is not consuming the lamb anymore. The leopard dwelling with the young goat. Normally what? The leopard would what? Go after the young goat. No more. The vulnerable is no more. There's no need to fear those in power. Then there's the known prey and predators eat together. Known prey and predators eat together. The calf and lion eat together. So just imagine a calf and a lion side by side eating together. The vulnerable and the powerful, vulnerable no more. They can take a deep breath and they can eat without fear, no anxiety. The calf and the bear graze together. The bear no longer the one who's strong to overtake the vulnerable. They're eating together. The lion eating straw like the ox together. And there's also known recipes for death. Did you catch it? There's known situations in which death would be imminent. If a young lad would take his hand and put it over the hole of a cobra hole, what would you expect to happen? You would expect a strike, right? And venom to enter that child, and death to overcome that child. Then you would also expect that you have a nursing child. That was a nursing, a weaned child. You have a nursing child, right? I mean, Isaiah is covering all the gamut. He really, really, really wants, he's giving you so many word pictures to say that this Messiah's result, the results of this Messiah's reign are nothing short of a change in our world. An incredible change in our world. You have a weaned child that can place his hand, it's almost the picture of like in the cave of venomous snakes. Pulls it out. No death. No death. The righteous and faithfulness of this Messiah results in safety for the vulnerable. There's really good reason to not necessarily to take this literally, but to understand that what was being promised hadn't been delivered yet. Those who were vulnerable, those who were poor, those who were outcast, this Messiah would take care of that. Is there any wonder, though, that the first followers of Jesus had actually trouble with this? Because, there were times when they saw glimpses in Jesus' life of this kind of righteousness being established, this kind of vulnerability, right, of people being cared for. But what happened? Jesus died. He became vulnerable himself. Jesus died, he rose again, and then he ascended to heaven. And then the Romans were still in control. Israel, Judah was still a vulnerable nation. How would is it that the first Christians still believed Isaiah 11? That Jesus was the Messiah, the one to bring this kind of result in the world? Here's the key. And it's really in the gospel. This is the gospel in a nutshell. Is that we see this promise first coming true in the person of Jesus, who in himself became vulnerable. He was strong, but he laid aside that, and he himself became vulnerable. And in going to the cross, he actually put his hand in the den, and he took the venom. He took the venom of our unrighteousness. He took the venom of our sin. He took the judgment. He took the death penalty for us. And in so doing, God accepted that payment, accepted that sacrifice, and he raised Jesus from the dead. And he created an indestructible life now. And in Jesus we see one who was vulnerable, no more. He is unvulnerable, invulnerable. He is so much part of the new creation, a new life, that God, in fact, would now invite us to a new life. One day, this will be established in full on earth, where all the unvulnerable will be taken care of and protected by Jesus. But now is the time to look to Jesus as that Messiah until he comes back to more fully and completely establish his righteousness. This morning, what I would think if Isaiah was standing here would say, "Oh, Parkway, oh, Tom, oh, Jim, oh, Carolyn, whoever you are, will you hire Jesus for your Messiah? Will you look at his qualification of the Spirit of God that allows him, that fills him with great wisdom and power for all that you're lacking? Will you see his performance and his righteousness, and will you follow him? Will you seek to establish his righteousness? And will you see the results of his life and take in faith that one day all the vulnerable will be taken care of? But now, he himself became vulnerable for you. He himself took the death penalty for you, that you might be righteous in his eyes." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we understand that we fall short of this, in circumstances and situations and struggles and in things that are yet to come and things we want hope to come, that we often turn our gaze and we put that resume aside. And we don't want to hire you. We put you aside. And Lord Jesus, this morning, might who you are, what you did, all that you are, might it convince us afresh this morning that we might take you afresh to be our Messiah, to be our Savior, to be our King, the one who, in and through whom, you will right the world one day. But right now, through you, we are right by faith, through what you did for us in your life and death and resurrection. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.